Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
I didn't grow up with a whole lot of money. I don't even have a whole lot of money today. But I can tell you something. I'm a wealthy man. And if you know the Lord, you're wealthy just as well, because one of these days you're going to earn an inheritance that has been laid up in heaven. I've been putting things up on the other side. Come on, son. I've been putting things over on glory shore so that one day I can take that inheritance that He's going to hand me and say, well done, good and faithful. Here you go. Amen. I want you to know, Paul said, the hope. I want you to know about this glorious inheritance, and I want you to know about His incomparable great power for us who believe. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in the next few weeks. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him. Now listen to this. He seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all. Everybody say, above all. He seated Him far above all rule and authority, above all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also the one to come. And God placed, say it with me, all things under His feet, and appointed Him to be the head over, say it with me, everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. Why are we celebrating this morning? Why is it such a big deal? Why do we talk about chains falling off? Why do we get excited? Why does our worship leader have to jump around so much? Because have you ever noticed a team celebrate a victorious season? Did you watch Texas Tech win last night and how they celebrated? That's right. Have you ever seen a board meeting of a company or a CEO celebrate after a financially prosperous quarter? Have you ever seen somebody celebrate when they walk out of the doctor's office with a full, clean bill of health? Have you seen that celebration before? Do you know what that looks like? Well, let me tell you, friends, we celebrate because of the victory that Jesus has won and given to all of us. He has been seated above every rule and authority, above every power and dominion, above every title. Not only did He win, He has never lost. He's undefeated. Jesus is undefeated. Victory was profound. His victory on the cross was convincing enough that it placed Him above every authority. Religious leaders could not break Him. Criticism could not break Him. Criticize me for worshiping God all you want. You will not stop me. Power and dominion could not break it. Hell threw its best at Him. And still, He put the enemies under His feet. Titles did not destroy Him. Because as Philippians said, Paul tells us, he said, because He was given the name that is above every name. The name of Jesus. Even when death became His opponent, He won. An unprecedented victory. Unmatched. Jesus is the one and only, indisputable, undefeated champion of the world. That's why He's the most popular person in all of history. He is the most undefeated. No one has matched him. He is undefeated. One song says it like this. His height exceeds the heavens. His weight outweighs the worlds. His reach reaches everywhere. His age is evermore. He is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away because he's more mighty than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He's the all-time, undisputed, undefeated champion of love. And my friend, if you stand with him, if you know him, if you love him, if you serve him, if you stick with him, you have a reason to celebrate this morning. Somebody praise the Lord with me. Come on. Hallelujah. You just might as well cut loose and let's have church today. Ain't no reason to get all pretty like you did this morning and come and not have a reason. You put on your best and you curl that hair so when you walked out the door it'd be flatter than a flitter because it's so humid outside. But you came to church anyway because you came to celebrate something today. Next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about undefeated. Woo! Undefeated. I'm on the team that is not going to lose. We have kind of a joke in our house. My youngest son walks around, struts like a chicken sometimes. He said, because Sawyer don't lose. And he'll shake it in front of his brother and he'll say, Sawyer don't lose. He'll beat him at a game, Sawyer don't lose. You take your name and you put that in there because that's the attitude that we need to start having. Scott don't lose because Jesus never lost. I don't lose. I don't lose. I don't lose. I don't lose. I will not lose. I am with him and he is undefeated. Now, listen. My message this morning is more than just to excite you. I've got something I need to tell you. Because how he became undefeated, he used several things. He overcome one thing because, you see, his challenge, his victories did not come without opposition. Did you know that? It wasn't like that his victory and his undefeated life was handed to him. It wasn't something where God said, hey, look, we're going to walk you through this. It's just going to take the motions, you know, Jesus. The Father said, just go down there and act like that you're, you know, one of them. He won our victory because he assumed our mutual enemies. Our enemies became his enemies. Think about it. In 1 Corinthians 15:25, Paul says that he must reign, which means he must continue to rule, which means he must fight. He's fighting for you this morning. Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Our enemies became his enemies. The very things that sought to destroy our life and that seek to destroy you this morning, that seek to destroy your marriage and your home and your livelihood and young person that seeks to destroy your future, they became the number one targets of Jesus Christ. One of those targets that I want to just talk to you about this morning is that condemnation that comes from sin and the sentence and the penalties that it brought. You see, what I want you to notice this morning is that God had a game plan before all of this that we sing about and talk about occurred. God had a game plan before Jesus was, before the foundations of the world were established. God had a game plan. And he said in heaven one day, as I paraphrase, he said, what are we going to do with those who have been condemned by sin? What am I going to do? They deserve punishment. They've broken the law. given to humanity, the law of God, obedience to God, the recognition of their Creator. What am I going to do? They deserve punishment. They deserve justice. They deserve the sentence of death. What are we going to do with them? And the answer came. We're going to show great mercy. Undefeatable mercy. And so God set out to display His mercy. And I want to show you and paint you a picture this morning of how God, over the course of generations and centuries and through the Scripture, He has displayed this game plan of mercy to every sinner and every heart that was condemned to death. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, back in the Old Testament, verse 10 and 11, you have David, or you have the building of the temple. David is being relayed the plans of how to build the temple of God, how to build the place where God's presence is going to dwell. The Scripture says, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you," David speaking to Solomon, "has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. So be strong and do it." He said, "Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat." Now, David relayed these plans to Solomon as the Lord relayed these plans to David. And the Lord told David, He said, "Look, when you build my temple, when you build the house of God, where my presence is going to dwell, don't forget to include a place for mercy. Make sure there's those inner rooms and the upper rooms and places of worship and places of honor and places of service and places of ministry. But don't forget the place of mercy." Let me tell you, the truth is, you will never experience God without first experiencing His mercy. Because it's only by the mercy of God that you come to Him. It's only through that prevenient grace that comes and draws your heart to Jesus. How can we even know God unless He first draws us to Him? Don't forget that place of mercy. You can't experience God without mercy. I'm reminded of a story about an OU Texas game that happened a while back. They were going to play at the Cotton Bowl, and what happened, one of the best Texas players was a great athlete. Matter of fact, if he didn't play, they didn't win. But he was not doing well academically. And when they found that out, the team said, "We've got to figure something out." So they decided to do this. On the day of the game, when the OU and Texas played in the Cotton Bowl, they were going to take this Texas player, and they said, "We're going to give you an oral exam just before the coin flip, and if you can answer and pass that oral exam, you can play in the football game, you'll be eligible, and then we can go ahead and we'll beat the Sooners all over the field." So on the day of the game, young athlete walks out onto the field, and the professor that was noted to give him the test, he walks out, grabs a microphone, and he says, "All right, are you ready?" If you've ever been to the Cotton Bowl, you know that 50% of the stands, 50,000 people are Oklahoma fans, 50,000 people are Texas fans. This young man standing in the middle of all 100,000 people, the professor says, "Okay, are you ready? First question, what is 2 + 2? Young man responds quickly, 4. And 50,000 Texas fans stood up and just cheered and celebrated. Yes! 1 for 1. Professor said, "Next question. 3 + 3. That young student looked at that professor in the eye and he said, 6. 50,000 Texas fans again jumped to their feet, started cheering. "Woo! Yeah, we're going to win this game." "Professor, this is the last and final question. 3 + 4. Crowd was silent. This young man, he looked up. Sweat broke out on his forehead. He looked at that professor and he says, I'm going to make a guess here. I'm going to say 7. 50,000 Texas fans stood up and said, give him another chance. All of heaven looks at us when God set His plan of mercy and they see us. Heaven looks down and says, give him another chance. Give her another chance. I know he's fallen. I know he's broken. I know she made a mistake. But give him another chance. Set the course of mercy in their life. The Bible says that mercy will endure forever and it will never be defeated. It's new every morning, day after day. And David tells Solomon, here's the blueprint for the presence of God. Here's how you experience the Lord. You must include a place of mercy. The mercy seat was something, let me teach you something. It was part of what was known as the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Presence. Inside this ark contained, there were three things, but the mercy seat is what sat on the top of this God box. The mercy seat rested over these elements. There were three things that were contained inside the box, underneath the lid, the mercy seat. One was the rod of Aaron, Aaron's staff. It was a dead walking stick that had been cut from the tree, from an almond tree. The Bible says that once it was placed into the presence of God, this old dead almond stick that had been dead for a long time, they placed it in front of the presence of God for 24 hours. And the Bible says that when they came back after 24 hours, this dead walking stick had budded and blooms were all over this stick. Let me tell you what can happen when you get into the presence of God. An old dead walking stick can come alive and begin to blossom and bloom once again. Also inside that ark and that God box was a jar of manna. If you know your Old Testament stories, you know that manna came to the Israelites and provided them food and nourishment for 40 years as they wandered through the wilderness. They took a jar of that manna, they placed it inside the God box. The unique thing was the Bible says that every day that stuff would spoil, after 12 hours it would just rot. It would fill with worms and just could not be eaten. But when that jar of manna was placed inside the ark of the presence and the covenant of God, guess what happened? That jar of manna remained fresh day after day and year after year. It remained fresh. And the last thing inside the ark of the covenant were the tablets, the law, the covenant that God had given Moses, the thou shalt nots. As Moses descended on the mountain, it was the same law that at the same time that Moses brought the law down, that God struck down and destroyed and killed thousands of people that were in the valley. It was the same law, the same commandments that set inside the ark that the disrespectful and irreverent young priest named Uzziah mishandled and killed him and struck him down. It was the same law that sat inside the ark that was stolen by the Philistines that they took back to their own country where it began to kill them. And so they put it on a cart and they slapped a donkey in the behind and sent that ark back to the nation of Israel where when they returned back where they found the rod was gone and the manna was gone, but the only thing that remained in that box when the Philistines sent it back to Israel were the stone tablets. Here's what I want you to see in that. Unless there is mercy in the proper place, the law is nothing but a sentence of death upon you. Mercy has to be in the right place or the thou shalt nots will destroy your life. You cannot keep them. You cannot walk according to God's will. You cannot obey Him unless there is mercy in the proper place of your life, covering the law and covering the rod and covering the manna. The mercy seat was personal for David. It wasn't long after the ark came back to Israel that David fell. He fell into adultery. He cheated on his wife. He had a baby with another woman. In Psalm 51, you can see his plea for forgiveness and his cry for mercy. And I discovered something as I studied this out. I realized from that moment on, David never referred to the ark as the Ark of the Covenant. He never referred to it as the Ark of the Presence of God. You know what David referred to it from that day forward? The mercy seat. Now you can check me if you like, but David had a personal experience with mercy. He knew that it was more than just law. He knew that it was just more than a fresh feeling in my life, more than just the newness over my life. He knew that the real reason that he needed to know about the presence of God was because he needed to understand that there was mercy that could be found at the place of God's presence. Said some people may call it an ark, some people may use symbols, but I know it as the mercy seat because it has covered my life and has cleansed me from my sin.
Yes. Yes, sir.
You see, if you want to restore that rod and a stale, dead life back to a life that blooms and buds, you have to get underneath the mercy seat. If you want to find some freshness in your marriage, if you want to find some freshness in your own home, you have to get yourself underneath the mercy seat of God. If you want to find that there is freedom outside of the condemnation, if you want to see that God's commands will produce righteousness and holiness in your life, you have to know where the place of mercy is. Because Jesus broke the back of sin and condemnation through His great mercy upon all of us. I need 9 volunteers real quick. Front row, there's 5 right there. Daniel, come help me. You're 6. I need a couple more. Come on, Les. Come on, Jonathan. Is that 9? 1, 2, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I need one more. Come on, Scott. That's what you get sitting in the front row. You come here. All right. Right here. Right here. How many do I have? Do I have 9 or 10? 9? All right. Stand right here by Seth. Come here, Scott. Stand right here in the middle. I want you to notice something. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives us an example. And I don't believe it's by accident. Because in Matthew chapter 5, we have what? The Sermon on the Mount. Inside the Sermon on the Mount, you have what? The Beatitudes, don't you? The Beatitudes go like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who are reviled. But I missed one. Because right in the middle, between peacemakers and the persecuted and the poor in spirit and those who mourn is the linchpin of them all. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall be shown mercy. It's hard to understand these without this. It's hard to understand what it's like over here without mercy. Let me tell you something. Thank you, guys. Thank you. I appreciate your help for me this morning. The only thing that connects all together is mercy is always found right in the middle.
Yeah. Yeah.
In the middle of everything. Serving Jesus and walking with the Lord and the things that you do, the things that you say, mercy is right in the middle. Because without mercy, you cannot know the rest of it. It's the linchpin of it all. Jesus was condemned to die. And yet He didn't resist, and He didn't fight. Why? Well, it's because He knew that you and I had been also condemned. I want you to listen to me. We have been found guilty. The entire human race, even those people you think are good folks, even your lovely grandmother, even your mom and dad, even your friend, even your pastor, we have been found guilty of breaking the law of God. And there has been a mandatory sentence that has been placed, and it has already been passed upon our life. So what happened? God had to act. In John 3:17, John says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." Jesus came to defeat sin and to commute, listen, to commute your sentence. You say, "Pastor, that sounds so bizarre. I haven't done anything to deserve death." Oh, my friends. See, that's the problem in our culture. Everybody's going to heaven. Isn't that what we're told? Isn't that what our culture tells us? Ah, he's a good person. They'll end up in the right place. God will sort it out because God loves us too much to send us to hell. Friend, God never sent anybody to hell. We find ourselves under the penalty of sin because we have sinned against God. We send ourselves there. This message isn't all about shouting. It's also about understanding the key truth, and that is this: God didn't abolish the law, nor did He abolish the consequences of breaking it. And some get that very confused. They think because they hear the mercy of God that somehow sin has no longer any effect at all in the world. And that is just simply not true. Let me tell you something. Heaven is not a place for sin. God does not entertain sin in His presence. Sinfulness, breaking the commands of God. You do not walk into the presence of God with sin all over your life. Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear. He lists some sins there. He says lying, cheating, and sexual immorality, and perversion, all of these things, they will not enter into His presence. How we get confused in today's world is the sleight of hand of religious leaders or the sleight of hand of cultural icons, Hollywood elites and athletes that seem to discard all the consequences that sin lays at our doorstep, and we only want to talk about when God acts in mercy. But my friend, we have to act in repentance in order to see God's great mercy in our life. If you sin, hear me. Everybody in this room, please hear me. If you sin, you will pay the price. Condemnation is not the same thing as conviction of sin. Jesus didn't do away with the conviction of sin that you feel as a believer when you don't follow God and you participate in sin's activities. That feeling that you get when you know you are doing wrong, that has not been removed by the mercy of God. That is the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. That's not condemnation. That is conviction. Condemnation is the punishment that follows a verdict. Where mercy says, you're not going to get what you deserve. You don't have to serve out the sentence that was placed upon you. God says, I am going to show my people who sit under the condemnation of sin great mercy. It's very simple. The world is divided into two groups. There are only two types of people who sit in this room today. We're a variety of a motley bunch of looking like a lot of different people. But let me tell you something. There's only two types of people in this room today. There are those who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ. The ones who are in Christ, thank God you have a reason to celebrate because the sentence of death upon your life has been commuted. You have been released from that sentence. You no longer have to pay the penalty of sin because you have been commuted by that sin. Those of you who are outside of Christ, you still stand, listen to me, you still stand condemned. And judgment still hangs over your head. Oh, but I'm at church today. That doesn't matter. But I'm a good person. It doesn't matter. Well, my grandma prays for me. That doesn't matter. The curse of sin still hangs over your head. Like a person who is on death row waiting for the authorities to usher them down to the death chamber. That is, friends, you are waiting on the sentence to be carried out in your life. If you watch the news, you notice that last week or a week ago, a Texas man received a stay of execution. He'd been on death row, one of the Texas seven who murdered a police officer, and now he waited and his day of execution came, and because of some technical things with his religious advisor was not being present, the Supreme Court issued what they said was an act of mercy, a stay of his execution. But let me tell you, my friends, that man still sits upon death row today. That stay of mercy was only temporary. That relief of sentencing was only temporary. And lost men and women outside of Christ have hanging over their life condemned, condemned, condemned. God continues to visit them with mercy day after day, day after day. He stays their execution. God is patient, not wanting that any of them should perish. But once there is going to come a day when we continue, those who continue to be outside of Christ resist the call of God, and that stay of execution does not show up. And you, my friend, if you are outside of Christ, you will suffer under the sentence that God has placed. That doesn't get into our sermons today. That does not get discussed in small groups very often. Too many churches today, too many proclaimed men or women of God are more concerned with nickels than they are a person's eternal condition and state. Time to visit our church. You may never come back. While I have you here, I want you to hear something. I want you to come back. But that's not my primary objective today. My primary goal is not to get you to come back and to warm one of our seats and to add to a number that we calculate at the end of the year. My focus is upon you being able to hear the gospel message that sin condemns people to hell, but that Jesus Christ still stays execution and Jesus still saves people from their sin. That truth is all that matters. For those of you who are in Christ, let's talk for just a minute. If you are in Christ, the mercy of the Lord has tendered a transaction for you. Something has happened. He has moved you from death to life. He has allowed the Holy Spirit into your heart. He has moved you from Adam's doomed race into the race of Christ's redeemed race. Your past has been erased. Satan's power has been broken over your life. The name of Jesus has been applied to you, and your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have become a part family of God. You have suddenly fallen into an inheritance of great wealth and fortune, because one of these days you will assume that inheritance in heaven. Your life no longer has the sign of condemnation hanging over it. Jesus has stamped no condemnation, freed, redeemed, and saved over your life. You are different because of the mercy of God. If you're in Christ, that's you today. That is you. You have a reason to celebrate. You have a reason to celebrate. I have a reason. That's why I preach like I preach, because the mercy, it's personal to me. Because I visited the mercy seat with David. Now let me close with this. Listen. Just think about it. Stay with me. The mercy seat was shaped. It was, like I said, the lid over the ark, the presence of God. It was made of pure gold. Perfect gold. It never tarnished. The glistening sparkle never faded. It was just like it was yesterday, and it'll be the same tomorrow. It was new every day. And it was on that golden seat that the priest would come once a year, and he would sacrifice that spotless lamb. Remember, God has a plan, and this was His plan. He would sacrifice that spotless lamb. He would take the blood of that lamb and He would pour the blood upon the mercy seat. The blood flowed over the mercy seat. And when God told Moses to build that ark, that mercy seat, He said, I want you to make it of pure gold. It's going to be where the blood is going to be applied. And on each end of the mercy seat, I want you to set cherubim to guard over that place of mercy. Stay with me. It's important. I want you to see this. On each end is a cherubim. The Bible describes it, that they were cherubim with wings. And the Bible said that their wings extended over the top of the seat. One on one end. One on the other. Bible says that their wings, the tips of their wings, almost touched as they covered the seat. Just think of that picture right now. The cherubim, the guardians, guarding the seat of God with their wings outstretched over this place of mercy, over this place of blood, of sacrifice. But what's unique about this picture, and I want you to see it today. Scripture says that though their wings touched, their head was downward looking. The cherubim didn't look eye to eye. They looked down upon the seat of mercy and upon the place of blood. Catch this. Catch it. When God sees you, He's not looking eye to eye with you. His focus is not upon what you've been, what you've done. Listen, Christian friend, His focus is not on that failure that you made. But His attention is drawn to the blood of Jesus that's been applied to the place of mercy. Let me take that a step further. In your home, in your marriage, you may not always see eye to eye. So my friends, wife, listen, you got to get your eyes on the right thing. Quit trying to pick that person apart. Keep your eyes upon the blood of Jesus, upon the mercy. Extend mercy to your spouse. Extend mercy to your children. Extend mercy to those who persecute you. Extend mercy to those who have harmed you. Keep your eyes upon the blood of Jesus, because beneath the blood of Jesus, there is mercy for all who would come. sin still destroys, sin still maims, sin still has the sentence of death upon it. But as God said, wherever my presence is, make sure there is a place of mercy. Because James, the apostle, says in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. It's undefeated. The mercy of Jesus is undefeated. I don't know what's hanging over your head, but I want you to know there is mercy for you today. I'm going to ask you to stand with me all over this room this morning. As I thought about how I would close this service, I want you to hear me. If you're here this morning and your life is not where it needs to be, what do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. If you have sin in your heart, if there is sin in your life, listen to me. You are separated from God and you are standing condemned. If you stand, you are standing condemned. You are standing under judgment. And the weight of God's justice is going to be applied to your life someday. And you will have to account for that life that you have lived apart from Christ. You will stand judged. Let me give you the answer. You have to know the mercy of God. The mercy that was given to us from the cross of Jesus Christ. Our enemy of death and punishment and condemnation became His enemy. And He overcame because He's undefeated. He was perfect and spotless. And He took our place. The sentence of death that was applied upon you and me was taken upon by our Lord Jesus. That's what the story is all about. But it's more than just mentally acknowledging that story that gets you in your life. You have to accept His mercy. The only way to accept that mercy is to acknowledge your own sin. Now hear me. Friends, if you don't acknowledge, the only sin that's never forgiven is the sin that's never acknowledged. That's the travesty of our culture. Everybody's a Christian, so nobody has a problem. That's not true. Being a Christian is one thing, but being born again is another. You can tag whatever you want to put on your life, but whatever you put on it, you have to allow the blood of Jesus to be the one that applies it, because that's what stamps no condemnation over your life. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Charismatic, whatever you are, you can stick that title on anybody. I am a follower of Jesus with the blood. I am not condemned because of His sacrifice. I want my prayer team to come. Those of you who join with me in prayer in the room, I want you to come right now. I want you to turn, stand along the steps, just spread out. As I thought how I was going to conclude this service this morning, here's how we're going to do it. Wherever you want to see and experience the presence of God, there has to be a place of mercy. A place, a seat of mercy. These folks are going to help me show that place today. What I'm going to ask them to do is this. As I begin to pray in just a moment, just like the cherubim who stand guard over the mercy seat with their wings outstretched, identifying and creating a place of mercy, this team is going to create that place of mercy in this house this morning. My friend, you don't have to be a rank sinner. But any sin is too much sin. Yeah. Maybe it's about something that you've done with someone else. Maybe I don't know what it is this morning, but you need to find mercy. And I'm going to show you there's a place of mercy today. And these folks are going to identify that place and they're going to pray with you. We're going to pray with you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, prayer team, would you reach your hands up? Would you create a place of mercy this morning? There's mercy here. Mercy can be found. Father, in this house this morning, Lord, in just a moment, Lord, as I call those, Lord, forward to prayer, Lord, need mercy applied in their life. I pray that, oh God, they would acknowledge, Lord Jesus, the need for you. That, Lord God, they would come running, Lord, to the mercy seat where the blood can be applied to their life. Lord Jesus, where that sign of condemnation, Lord, can be changed to no longer condemn. Lord Jesus, let us find mercy in your presence today. If you're here and you need mercy to be applied in your life, I'm going to count to three and I want you to move out to where you are. Don't worry about what people think. Don't worry about what somebody's going to say. Don't even worry about what's holding you back. I want you to move out from where you are and come down here. Nobody's judging anybody. This is a house of mercy. There is a place of mercy, no judgment. It's about the blood of Jesus Christ being applied. One, two, three. Move out from where you are.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.